Our study in the book of Genesis takes us today to chapter 36. Regular listeners know that we're going through this book chapter by chapter, therefore we couldn't possibly leave a chapter out. And so today we must look at this chapter, chapter 36. Now, if you were to take time to sit down and read the chapter through at your leisure, you would discover that the chapter is occupied with giving us the names of a great number of people. I always like to remind myself and others that no one seems to have a monopoly as to how some of these names should be pronounced. With the result, a great number of people don't bother to read chapters that are occupied with names. By leaving them out, you miss something. I also find that some of the great expositors or commentators, when they come to a chapter like this, they just pass it over, say nothing about it. But that isn't fair for those who want to read about it. God put it here for a purpose, didn't he? So therefore, we'll look at it. But before we read from it, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we bow our hearts before thee again. We acknowledge our need of thee. We thank thee for thy word. We believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right living. So we do pray that thou shalt help us to read and understand this difficult passage of the word, and grant that the lesson shall get home to all our hearts. So we'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now let me read some of the verses from Genesis chapter 36. Starts by saying, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom." Then a few verses tells you about his wives. Then at verse 6, "And Esau took his wives, and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. Now these verses, the first 8, seem to form the first main section of the chapter. Now at verse 9 we have a repetition again of a statement regarding the generations. And here's what we read. "And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir." And then as you read down through, you have the record of all the descendants with their variety of positions and relationships and responsibilities. Then in verse 31, "These are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom, before there reigned any king over the children of Israel." Then the very last statement in the chapter, referring to Esau, "He is Esau, the father of the Edomites." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now the first section, the first 8 verses, deals with Esau as he lived in Canaan. The second section, commencing at verse 9, going on to the end of the chapter, deals with this man when he lived in Mount Seir. Now the chapter presents the apostates established in power, while the heirs of the promise are still poor pilgrims upon the earth. Let me draw your attention to this. The concluding verses of chapter 35 are taken up with the record of the names of the 12 sons of Jacob and the death and burial of Isaac. Then, when you move over into chapter 37, which we trust will be our next study, there in chapter 37 we are introduced to the history of Jacob's 12 sons, with particular interest focused on Joseph, who occupies the main part of the remaining chapters in the book of Genesis. Now, if we accept chapter 35 as concluding the history of God's dealings with the patriarchs personally, and chapter 37 as introducing God's dealings with the family collectively, that is, the family coming from Jacob, which will ultimately develop into the nation of Israel. Now then, lying between chapter 35 and 37, we have our chapter that we're at today, chapter 36. Now, chapter 36 becomes very interesting from the point of view that here is recorded the development of the Edomites. See, these Edomites develop from Esau, who was the brother of Jacob. And remember, these Edomites will become the stern enemies of the Israelites as you continue your study of the Bible, Genesis and in Exodus. So that it is interesting then that this chapter should be placed here as it is, after we are told something about the sons of Jacob at the end of chapter 35, and then the record is going to follow through with them from chapter 37, focusing particularly upon Joseph and his relationship with his brethren. But right in here, the Spirit of God takes time to set forth these truths relative to Edom and the Edomites. Now, if Jacob presents a picture of a spiritual man, which obviously he does, the man that was chosen by God, the man transformed into the character that pleases God, then over against that, Esau presents a picture of the man in the flesh. Now, for a moment, just think like this. If we were left without the record of the things that the Bible says about Esau, if we just took the normal historical record, you and I might be inclined to favor Esau. From the human point of view, Esau would appear to be a far superior man to Jacob. But when you draw aside the veil, so to speak, and you look behind the scenes, and you get down to the very heart of the matter, you'll discover that Esau was not the man that he professed to be outwardly. He was not the gentleman that you might think he was. Now, I remind you again of what I have made reference to on different occasions regarding Esau. Here's what the Bible says about him. It says Esau was a profane person. That's quoted from Hebrews chapter 12 verse 16. He was a profane person. Now in Genesis chapter 36 we see the rapid development of the works of the flesh, with Esau's unequal yoke with three wives, and his possession of territory, and the build-up of an organized society with men recognized as rulers. Now let me try and enlarge a little upon the thought I have expressed that Esau was a man of the flesh. The Bible says he was a profane person. Now think a little. We pointed out when we were dealing with chapter 27 how there in the house of disorder that Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. It was a divided home, that's what it was. And then we also pointed out that Rebekah was so anxious for her special favorite, Jacob, to obtain the blessing, that she was quite willing to deceive her husband, Isaac. And she was willing to get her son, Jacob, to be a party with her in the deception. Now, we cannot excuse them for that. They were wrong in what they did. If they had held a little prayer meeting and gone down on their knees before God and committed the matter to God, God would have overruled, because he had already said that the elder would serve the younger. And if Rebekah had accepted what God had said, she would have known that the blessing was going to come to Jacob. But she couldn't wait God's time. She didn't see how God could do it, so she took matters into her own hand. And in order to obtain the blessing for Jacob, she deceived Isaac. Now that's true, it's in the record, and you cannot excuse her. Likewise, we didn't try to excuse Jacob for becoming a party with his mother in the deception. Having said that, look over at the other side of that matter. It is perfectly true that Isaac was at fault, for Isaac also knew that the blessing was to go to Jacob. And do you think for a moment, if Isaac knew that, and Rebekah knew it, and Jacob knew it, don't you think that Esau knew it as well? Yet, when his father suggested to him that he should take his bow and arrows, and he ought to go out and do a little hunting and catch that animal, bring it in, and make some nice savory stew for his father with the venison, which his father liked. And so then said his father, "And I'll be able to bless you." Now, Esau was quite conversant with what was transpiring. He also knew that the blessing was to go to Jacob. But don't you see, if Rebekah was wrong in working up the deception, and if Jacob was wrong in doing what his mother told him, equally true it was that Isaac was wrong in desiring to give the blessing to Esau. And Esau was just as equally wrong in seeking to do this in order to obtain the blessing. So don't let us excuse Esau. Oh, he may pretend to be the gentleman outwardly, but deep down in his heart, he wanted to do the thing that would please him, whether it was God's will or not. And so therefore, we add together the fact that he was willing to be a party with his father in doing this thing. And then we draw attention again to the fact that the day that he asked his brother Jacob to feed him with the pottage, and the question of the birthright came up, he was quite willing to sell his birthright for a mess of pottage, which I pointed out at the time when we were studying that, that here was Esau, this profane person, who placed no value whatever upon the birthright. That is, he placed no value upon spiritual things. All he wanted were the things that pertained to the here and now. He wanted the material things. Let me eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow I die, and what good will this birthright be to me? You can have the birthright, I'd rather have a mess of pottage. That shows you again that he was no gentleman. Although he may pretend to be, deep down in his heart, he wasn't right with God. He wanted the material things, and he cared nothing at all for spiritual matters. Now, we're adding to these something else. He was a man then who despised the birthright. He sold it. He was willing to take the blessing on his terms, and he didn't get it. Then we want to add a third thing to that. When the veil was pulled aside, we discovered that lying in his heart there was a great amount of hatred and animosity against his brother. He hated his brother Jacob, and he determined that when once their father died, and that would be the time when the blessing would be passed on to the descendant, then he would kill his brother Jacob. And if he killed his brother Jacob, then he would lay hold of the blessing and take the possession. That's what he thought at that time. But in his heart there was hatred towards his brother. So you see then why the Bible calls him a profane person. In plain words, he's a man pertaining to the flesh. He wants the things of the world and not the things of God. Now that's the man you're following through in Genesis chapter 36. And what we see here, I remark again, is this. We see the rapid development of the works of the flesh. With Esau's unequal yoke with three wives, so you add this to what I've already said. The man first of all took two wives of the Canaanites, a thing he ought not to have done. And then, in order to try and please his father, he went and took a third wife, who was a descendant of Ishmael. He thought, surely Ishmael and my father are half brothers, so if I take a descendant of Ishmael, that will please him. But that was wrong as well. So you find now Esau with his unequal yoke and the practice of polygamy, taking three wives. You see now how he was no gentleman. He was just a worldly wise man doing everything for his own benefit. But you'll notice this, that his possessions and his territory build up very rapidly. Very soon, he is the head of an organized society, and he has certain men there recognized as rulers. Then again, it seems clear that Esau understood that the blessing which he lost and which Jacob gained would ultimately be put into effect. He had sufficient intelligence to know that. Somehow or another, he had reached the point where he saw that God's will would come to pass, and the blessing which was from God to Jacob would ultimately be put into effect. So he made up his mind now he was going to live for himself. If he could not have the blessing in the land of promise, then he would go elsewhere and fight for his own blessings. So he left the land of promise and went to Mount Seir. And according to his own strategy, he commenced to build his own nation. Now remember, God had made the promise to Abraham that of him there would be a great nation. And you follow down through the line from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. Now, if that great nation promised by God is to develop through the line coming from Jacob and his descendants, who ultimately would become the nation of Israel, over against that you have his brother here, Esau, who in effect is saying, I'll go out and I'll build my own nation, and I'll make my own name great. And he's going to do it, and he doesn't need God. That's about the size of it. Now, it will be found upon examination that the works of the flesh produce much quicker results than the spiritual man who waits upon God. For after all, this is what you read in verse 31. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. As you follow through the development of the nation from Jacob, the nation that becomes Israel, before we reach the end of the book of Genesis, we'll find these people away down in Egypt because of a famine. When you go into the book of Exodus, you discover they've been there about 400 years, and all they've become is a bunch of slaves working in the brick kilns. And at that time, why, those that have developed from Esau have become a nation, and they've got kings and rulers, while those that developed from Jacob are still slaving down in Egypt. And it's going to be a long time before they get into the land, and the monarchy is set up, and David will reign over them. And so you see, that which pertains to Esau, that which pertains to the flesh, is going to develop much quicker than that will develop from Jacob, who typifies the spiritual man. I think you and I can learn a lesson from that today. And you know, it's so easy to get results according to the works of the flesh. It's so easy to do things in the energy of the flesh, according to man's ideas. But these things that are according to man's ideas only flourish, as it were, like a mushroom. They grow in the night and they wither in a day. But that which has to do with spiritual things, it doesn't grow in a night. It's like the little acorn. It's got sufficient life in it to produce a whole forest of oak trees if given time, but it must be given time. The mills of God may grind slowly, you know, but they grind exceeding sure. And so it is, God is going to work slowly and surely with the nation that will develop from Jacob. And even today we have them, and they are a nation to be reckoned with. But where are the descendants of Esau? Where are the Edomites? You never hear of them. Of course not. You see, but they did make great, rapid progress. Now then, again I remark that upon examination then, you'll discover that the works of the flesh produce much quicker results than the spiritual man who waits upon God. However, it is interesting to note that Herod the king, who was reigning in Judea at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, that Herod was an Edomite. He was a descendant from the Edomites who came from Esau. How an Edomite ever got into the position of reigning over the Israelites under the power of Rome is still a mystery. You know, I think you'll find there are three Herods mentioned in the New Testament, and they were all wicked, evil men. You'll also discover this, that these people who developed from Esau became the sworn enemies of the Israelites. Herod, you remember, sought to slay the Christ who was born king, but only succeeded in slaying the innocent children and causing much weeping and lamentation. You'll find when the children of Israel were coming from Egypt to the land of Canaan, the Edomites were those who opposed them on the way.